singing so well. Let's sit down, and if you have a Bible, please do turn to Luke in chapter 11. If you have a Red Church Bible, the reading today you'll find on page 1043. Luke 11 and verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. By whom do your followers drive them out? Sorry, now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept, clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it."
Now, could we have our Bibles open at this passage? And let's pray together as we look. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is powerful and effective. It cuts us to the very core of our being. It exposes our sin, but also shows us where we might find blessed rest and blessed assurance and a certainty that we are saved both now and in eternity. So, Father God, as we read your word, help us to listen. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, in the passage that we saw last week, we're told that for the very first time, Jesus' disciples ask him a question about faith and a relationship with God. So that's the beginning of chapter 11. The disciples, for the first time, so rather than bickering about, you know, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God and et cetera, they start asking some really personal questions. How do we pray? How do we establish an intimacy with God like you've got an intimacy with God, Jesus? How do we do that? And it's revealing because it shows that the disciples are beginning to be affected by all that Jesus is teaching. But at first glance, the next scene that we find, which is in our passage, it just seems to go a bit bonkers, doesn't it? Because you find, firstly, Jesus drives out a demon, then there's a shed load of arguing, and then Jesus seems to give a bit of a lecture on demonic behavior, and then you get this random woman shouting at random stuff at the beginning, at the end of it all. What's going on? And yet, Luke says this is important enough for us to read here, today, and now. In other words, it says God sees this as important enough for us to read here, today, and now. And therefore, it's important for us to somehow make sense of it. And the clue is that it comes after that lesson on prayer. You've got that wonderful lesson. This is how intimate you can be with God, guys. Follow me and talk to God like this. And the clue is this. This passage acts as a contrast. The disciples are saying, we're getting it. The way we understand intimacy with God is understanding intimacy with Christ. And the more intimate we are with Christ, then actually the more intimate we are with God. And then bang, you've got this passage which shows the opposite. A bunch of guys who are saying things about Jesus that ought not to be said. And the contrast is bleak, isn't it? Guys who follow Jesus more and more. Guys who are in danger of entrenching themselves in rejecting Jesus more and more. And the question is simply this, and it's a relevant question today. How do you respond? How do you respond to this person of Jesus? How do you respond to his word? How do you respond to his miracles? And it's a serious challenge that we need today. You see, it's one thing to shout about Jesus, our Savior, but it's another to say Jesus must be our Lord, the one we follow and obey, come what may. And so in this passage, Luke challenges his reader. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, Master, King, Sovereign. And he calls us to follow him, obey him. Let him lead us, in spite of how we feel, in spite of how it seems, in spite of everything, we must let him lead us. And that brings us to the first challenge of this passage this morning. It's simply this, accept Jesus as Lord. I did have a PowerPoint, but don't panic about that. Just follow the points. Accept Jesus as Lord. So the passage starts with the usual kind of thing that Jesus was doing on his way to Jerusalem. Look at verse 14 in your Bibles with me. Verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. Mark says it was also the guy who was possessed by the demon was also deaf. So he was deaf and mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute and deaf started speaking. He spoke, and the crowd were amazed. Actually, what Mark and Luke are doing is they are saying, this is a Messiah event. So the Old Testament, Isaiah, was always saying that the mute will speak, the deaf will hear. When you see that, you know Messiah has appeared. Verse 15, but some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. What is a demon? Well, a demon is an angelic being that's chosen to rebel against God and oppose him. Do demons exist today in 21st century Britain? Yes. My aunt, who's not a Christian, back in the 80s, decided to consult a medium about her husband. And the medium said, your husband's having an affair. She listened to that. He wasn't. All the locks were changed on the house. Within a year, they were divorced. The demonic influence on that situation is apparent. Just under a year ago, the elders of this church were invited to pray for someone who had recently become a Christian and was being increasingly terrorized by nightmares caused by evil spirits. The elders went to this person's house, prayed with them. We asked for protection and authority over what was causing those nightmares. They stopped, and the house was more peaceful. The evil presence left, and palpably, the house was more at peace. Demons still exist today. They exist to destroy and oppose all that God stands for. So in the Bible, whenever we see demons acting, they're acting to destruction, and nothing good can be said about them. And we're warned in the Bible not to mess with the demonic, not to mess with evil spirits, not to invite them, to listen to them, not to allow them any authority over us because of their destructive power. But wonderfully, in this passage, we see Jesus' absolute authority. a man crippled by demons, mute and deaf. The demon is cast out of him, and he speaks and he hears. It's an act from God. And it's an act of authority. You have to be powerful to cast out demons by your own authority. And the crowds are amazed. Even Jesus' opponents are amazed. And notice there's no one skeptical about this miracle. Everyone accepts that the demon was cast out and that Jesus had authority over that demon. But it becomes clear that there are some in the crowd who are skeptical about whether that authority over the demonic is good or not. Look at verse 15. Some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, or Satan, he's driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. So some were going, it's the devil's work. That's clearly the devil's work to cast out that powerful a demon. And others were going, okay, let's just confirm this. Can you show us something magical from heaven, please? Just to say that if it's from heaven, there's another little sign here to help us. It's astounding, isn't it? Right in front of their eyes, they're witnessing a Messiah event. And they've not denied that this is a powerful work. But then they say, Jesus is acting by an evil authority. In other words, they call what is a Messiah event, a God authoritative action, evil. It's tragic, isn't it? And Jesus then points out the flaw in their logic. Firstly, he says, well, it's a stupid assumption. If demons are casting out fellow demons, then the demonic kingdom is divided. And that's what he says in verse 17. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, well, how can Satan's kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. And then Jesus rams it home in verse 19. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people or sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. So here's the logic. Jesus can't be working by the devil's power. That's silly. Otherwise, the devil's just fighting against himself and Jesus can just sit back and let it all happen. So the question remains, well, you've got guys who cast out demons, he says to his opponents. By whose power are they working? Because if I'm not working by the devil's power, because that's a silly assumption, those guys aren't. Which means we're working by the same power. So if you're dissing me for working by the power of God, you're dissing them and they will judge you because we're both working by the power of God because we can't be working by the power of the devil because that would be silly. Do you follow the logic? You're allowed to nod if you get it. Thank you. Oh, good. So Jesus shows the two ways. These guys are talking nonsense and they have to face up to the truth about the source of Jesus' power. And that's Jesus' summary in verse 20. If it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The hand of Jesus casting out this demon is, in a sense, the finger of God himself. In Jesus, God is acting. In Jesus, the King of God's kingdom is standing right there in front of them, showing his sovereign power. So God's kingdom is breaking into this dark world. Light is coming. Are you seeing it, guys? And then Jesus moves on to another image in verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. You see, however strong a well-armed man is, he's not going to be able to withstand the power of another man whose forces are bigger than his. And when he's beaten, he'll lose even more power and wealth than he had in the first place. And he'll be plundered. And Jesus is saying, that's what's happening to the devil here. The strong man who thinks he's so strong has found a stronger man. And it's Jesus The king of this world, the king of the kingdom of heaven has come. He is the stronger man. He has power and authority over all things, over nature, over life, over sickness, over disease. He has come. And even the strong man of the devil cannot oppose him. Satan's power is being ripped apart piece by piece. He is being plundered. And it leaves us with a key challenge, isn't it, in verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. You see, if Jesus is Lord even over Satan, then we must give him lordship over our lives even. And Jesus says being passive about that is not an option. The challenge for this is if we're not living for Jesus, if we're not devoted to doing what he tells us to do, both in how we live and the values by which we live, then we are against him and his rightful claim to be our master and Lord. We cannot just go, well, I'm going to check this one out. I'm just going to let Jesus pass me by. I like the guy. He's a good guy. You know, well done. But I'm not going to let him affect me. If you're saying that, then you are against Jesus. Because this work says you can't just do that and be unaffected. If you're saying I'm unaffected by this, you are actually opposing Jesus. Because you're stopping him from entering into your heart. It's a challenge for us all, isn't it? Jesus is the stronger man. He defeats the work of the devil. He defeats death. He has the power to give us life now and eternal life to come. And he calls us to accept his lordship. For Christians, his lordship cannot be squashed down into a nice little box of our own. So we can't say that Jesus is Lord over my temper, but not my dreams of winning the lottery. We can't say that Jesus can be my Lord on a Sunday as long as he doesn't ask for a tenth of my salary. We can't say Jesus is Lord, but don't ask me to cut back on my drinking time with my mates, who I know are not a good influence on me. We can't say Jesus is Lord and yet still use his name as a common swear word that it is today. If we truly say Jesus is Lord, his name is precious to us, and we cannot use his name as a swear word because it hurts to do so. You see, in the same way that Jesus' opponents dismissed his power and authority and his claim on their lives, many of us do that today over areas of our lives that we would rather keep hold of. And because of it, we end up opposing Jesus' work and his power to change us to be more like him. And if we're struggling with greed or lack of generosity with our time, let's look at him and ask him to be our God, accept his lordship. Like the words of that song that Kylie sang at the cafe, let Jesus take the wheel. And you know, that's not a passive thing. It's not kind of going, oh, you have it. You just, you know, steer my life for a little bit. It's active. It's saying, I'm struggling with this on the internet. Jesus, please give me the power to find things that block that. I'm struggling to love my wife. Lord Jesus, give me the power to kill myself so that becomes more and more what defines me, love of my wife, because you love me. Jesus, I'm struggling not to use your name as a swear word. Give me the power to find it so precious and more precious that I cannot but utter your name as a sweet declaration of love. Letting Jesus take the wheel is active. It's not passive. And it's accepting him as Lord. And you know, the same goes for those here who are looking at Jesus and wondering what it means to follow him. Well, look at Jesus and follow him. Look at Jesus and follow him. He has so much power and authority, power over what we dread in our culture. We dread death. We fear the demonic, even though we deny it. Isn't that funny? I loved it. When I was a teacher, those most atheistic colleagues would say, oh, don't play with the Ouija boards. And I'd say, why not? They could not answer me, because by accepting that Ouija boards are dangerous, they were accepting a spiritual realm that they knew nothing about. Jesus is Lord over the most horrible aspects of this world and the most lovely. And when you look at him and his challenge and his call to be Lord over your life, what do you see? You see a man who is God, who invites you into a relationship with him. Will you accept him as Lord? And do that today. Do it today. If you've come with a friend, talk to them. I'd like to be part of Jesus' kingdom. I'd like him to be Lord over my life. Talk to him and say, Lord Jesus, will you be my Lord, my master, my king? The second point that Jesus makes is a warning. Don't harden your heart. Look at verse 24 with me. When the unclean spirit has gone out from a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. Now, this is one of those passages that is really hard to explain. And yet this section of the passage teaches us to pay careful attention to the context, because the context informs the text. When I was at Cornhill, which is a Bible teaching course, we used to say a text without a context is a con. It's a useful little natty thing. A text without a context is a con. So just to remind us of the context, Jesus is confronted by a bunch of people who look at Jesus' miracles, and they come up with a nonsense explanation. Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan. It's a nonsense conclusion. So Jesus is basically saying something, therefore, that must have something to do with that. Otherwise, this is just a random interlude. The flow of the book would be interrupted with what seems to be like a bit of a random infomercial about demonic habits. That's why this passage about demons going to get his mates is not a literal story. Instead, it's best seen as a parable that illustrates the attitudes of the opponents of Jesus in this passage. So it's a parable that points and paints a picture of a person who's experienced a great act of God, being released from demonic possession. That's what that symbolizes. That's the parable there. And it leaves an empty house. And that's a picture of showing that the person has not responded to God's act. So rather than immersing themselves in the person of Jesus and filling that house with his goodness, the source of that great act, for some reason they don't. In other words, they don't listen. They don't act on what he said. They don't respond to him. And it's a sad picture. Great act of God followed by emptiness. And in the parable, the person has learned nothing. And therefore, what happens is they're re-entrenched. A greater demonic influence fills the house. The heart is hardened to that great act of God in the first place. So can you see how the heart of Jesus' opponents is illustrated by this parable? They've heard Jesus. They've seen him. They've seen this Messiah act of that man being released from a demonic spirit. They've touched him. They've shouted at him. They've been taught by him. He's all over their faces like a great neon sign saying, God is here. But they don't see it that way. Instead, rather than responding to that great act of God, they pull back And not only do they pull back, but they re-entrench themselves into their old way of thinking. It's tragic, and that's what this parable is illustrating. And yet, can you see Jesus' love and patience here? Rather than condemning his opponents, he tells them this parable as a warning. Don't get entrenched in your thinking, guys. Don't refuse to believe that God the Messiah has come amongst you. Because what will happen is you will entrench yourself more and more into that belief that I am not God. And that leads to an eternity without me. And it's a warning for all of us who call ourselves Christians today. It's a warning to have a soft heart to God's word. To read it and say, this is God's word, Lord God, change me by it, please. Sometimes we read the Bible wanting to justify our thinking about a certain issue. Have you ever done that? Often it's to justify what we know is wrong, like going out with a non-Christian or drunken behavior. Other times it's to affirm a tradition or a new interpretation on a particular hot potato. But Jesus warns us, listen to him and don't harden your hearts. You see, if we're finding that we have to twist something that the Bible says clearly into something that we want it to say, we're not submitting to God's word there. It's like we're kind of above God's word and saying, you say what I want you to say and justify my actions and justify my thinking. Do it. We're not saying, Lord God, change me by the power of your word. And the danger that Jesus says in this parable, the danger is that if we continue to do this, if we continue to be over God's word and insisting that God's word helps us in our lifestyle and our thinking, then we make God into what we want him to be. If we're above God's word, we make God into what we want him to be. And the voice of God becomes more and more and more distant. I'll never forget, 1995, I went to Word Alive. I sat there in a Steve Chalk seminar about same-sex marriage. And he was unequivocal. Homosexual sex is a sin. Just like sex outside marriage, just like pornography, it's a sin. 20 years later, he says, no, it's not. In certain circumstances, it's not. What's happened? Well, exactly what I've said has happened. 20 years ago, he was under God's word. Now he said, I'm going to interpret God's word in the way I want it to. Let's not harden our hearts to God's word. Let's keep our hearts soft. Let's allow God's word to change us and challenge us and convict us and help us to follow Jesus. Let's not entrench ourselves into justifying our behaviors. But very briefly, the last point of this passage is Jesus' challenge to respond well to the coming kingdom of God. We've run out of time, really. But let me just say this. This woman is affirmed by Jesus. In verse 28, when Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Actually, it's better, blessed indeed. Luke tends to use women to show up other people. So Jairus, with the healing of Jairus' daughter, you get the woman with the bleeding. She shows Jairus the way of faith. We've just looked at a man who goes to Jesus and saying, you know, teacher of the law, who's my neighbor, Jesus? And Mary shows who her neighbor is. She sits at Jesus' feet and listens to him. Women in Luke are used to show the way of faith. And this woman's the same. She says, oh, Jesus, your mum's so blessed. I'm responding in a beautiful way, in just an emotional outburst way. Your mum is blessed to have you. As she was nursing you, Jesus, she was blessed to nurse you. And he's going, blessed indeed. You know, woman, you've got it right. Your heart is right. But let me just add to your heart the truth. Those who hear the word of God and obey it, those are the people who are really blessed. Listen, my brothers and sisters, those of you who call Jesus your Lord and your Savior, will you hear God's word and obey it? Will you respond like this woman? Hear the word of God and say, Lord God, I have so many sins in my life, I cannot even begin to start counting. I need your word to change me. Please forgive me my sin and let me follow you in your way. Let's hear the word of God and obey it. Let's not harden our hearts. Let's accept Jesus as Lord for the glory of God. We're going to sing a song. I think before that, as the musicians are coming up, let's just bow our heads and think about this passage. Accept Jesus as Lord. Don't harden your heart and respond well to Jesus. Accept Jesus as Lord. Don't harden your heart. Respond well to Jesus. Listen to his word and obey it. Let's pray now in repentance. Let's confess our sins. Let's just name them before Jesus now and say sorry for them. Let's renew our minds. Let's say to Jesus, I hear your word. Help me to obey it. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Father God, as we sing these words together, may we once more accept you as Lord over us. Forgive, Father God, our wanderings. When we've not looked upon the cross and loved you as we ought. Forgive us, Lord God, when we've heard your word challenging us and yet we've not submitted to it. Forgive our hard hearts. And give us the strength, Father God, we pray, to hear your word and obey it because we love you, because we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.